Lord, I want to bring my friend Isaac before you, Lord. Commit him to you and the word on his heart, Lord, and ask that you would speak through him. Lord, that your word would pierce our hearts through what you've laid upon his heart, Lord. And just ask that you would anoint him, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and Father, would you speak, Lord, not his words, but your words to us, Lord. We are hungry to hear your voice. We're excited to hear what he has to say and what you've put on his heart. So we commit him to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just checking, check. Good morning, church. Yeah, can I have some more volume? Sorry. Yeah, I'm just feeling so wrecked. I think I've forgotten my notes, but I don't know how you felt, but I really felt the Holy Spirit there in worship. You know, I was reminded about the time when I was 8 years old. And just to give you some intro, I'm Isaac, that's my wife Roxanne. And if you haven't guessed it yet, I am from India. My accent will tell you that. So I grew up in India, I moved here, it's been about 8 years. And Greenpoint, Josh Jane is my home now. I was reminded about the time when I was 8 years old, really small, and grew up in a very dysfunctional home where my dad would beat me up because things wouldn't be right in his life, and that's how he coped. And then my mother would beat me up because that's how she coped. And I remember going to church, thank you for that word, thinking that my God or this God is not a good God. Because if he proclaims this love, I don't feel it. And I don't understand why I have to go through this. And I remember going to Sunday church, and as an 8-year-old boy, confused every Sunday because I'd be scared to go back home because of the beating I'd get. And they taught about the Holy Spirit, and they said, all you've got to do is put your hands out and ask the Holy Spirit to come and touch you. And I was desperate, man. I wanted that touch. I wanted to know what it felt like to actually be loved and wanted and cared for. And so I put my hand out. And for the first time in my life, I felt the Holy Spirit come over me like a blanket of love. A love that I had never felt from my mother or my father. A love that I cannot explain. And that's the same love I felt this morning during worship. And that's how amazing our God is. And he's able to come and touch. No wonder he says that we need to have a faith that is like a little child. That's not thinking too much, but that's putting all their faith and their hope in Jesus. That's the kind of faith. And I was reminded this morning, and I want to encourage you this morning that Holy Spirit is here. He's here to touch you. And maybe you feel like that 8-year-old child, like me, who doesn't trust in God's love. But we don't worship a God that just says things. We worship a living God that's able to touch hearts. Amen. I'm trying to keep it together. And so a few weeks ago, we celebrated Greenpoint's 4th birthday, and that was such a great time to celebrate, look back, to see how far we've come in God. And it's just a reflection, the 4 years, in not anything we did. Marius can say that. He's seen it. But it is what God did, his faithfulness. It's not based on what man can do, but it's his faithfulness, what he can do. And so Neil shared a message a few weeks ago, and he spoke about a few things, just casting vision. And then Ross shared a message of last week, and he spoke about the Spirit. And I just want to touch on what Neil and Ross shared, and then I want to land somewhere in between. So if we can put up the points for Neil's message. Neil basically touched on what a Christian character looks like. So he spoke about, he asked questions like, are you fully immersed in Christ, surrendered living, producing fruit? Do you see rules, or do you see privilege of serving the King and extending his kingdom through the church? Are you an attender, or are you a disciple in the house? Are you a son in the house? Do you consume, or do you participate? And then we move on to Ross's message. He spoke about life in the Spirit. He asked us some challenging questions and things that can get in the way of living a life full of his Spirit. Are we living a yielded life, or is it unyielded, full of fear or control? Do you have unconfessed sin? Is there an undiscerned enemy in your life? 4, lack of expectation or neglect. And then he left us with, get desperate, get praying, get selfish. And this morning I want to land in between that, as Neil speaks of the character and Ross spoke of the Spirit, and I want to touch on the heart. And I just want to touch on, and I want to touch on understanding the simple gospel of love. Just the simple gospel, it's amazing. I didn't speak to Bianca, but the Holy Spirit put it on her heart. It's a great confirmation. And so, have you ever watched a movie? I'm sure you have watched a movie, but when you watch a movie, I wonder if you're somewhat like me. I watch a movie, I'm on the phone, I'll be checking the messages, I'll be playing with my cat, I'll be eating chips, I'll be doing 10 other things while I watch the movie, and there's a plot twist, and the character that I love dies, and I freak out, go like, what happened? That's the time I turn to my wife, and she tells me everything all over again. You have to pause the movie, but I'm so agitated now because I missed the plot that we've got to go back to the start. This annoys her so much because I do this every time. But sometimes we can do that in life. We can go about life doing so many things that we do, like we can almost miss the plot of what's happening, the plot of the message of the Word of God, the simple message of the gospel, because everything that we're doing is so much at the forefront of our minds, we forget why we're doing what we're doing. It's like the movie I Am Legend. I love that movie. And I especially love the dog called Sam. I don't know if you watched the movie, but it's Will Smith trying to save the world with his dog. And I love the dog. And I am distracted. And the dog dies. And I freak out. And this morning, I want to do that. I want to just bring our focus and attention back to the real thing, the story. And so, why don't we quickly hop into the Word? Matthew chapter 5. 17 to 20. And you can read along with me. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now Jesus is taking a shot at the scribes and Pharisees of that time at the temple. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The word exceeds here in Greek actually means the river with its banks overflowing. So Jesus is saying your righteousness must far exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now these guys knew their stuff. That's a tall order. In case you're not catching the cultural context, Jesus is actually preaching on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And this isn't the most encouraging part of the sermon, if you haven't gathered by now. Everyone on the mountaintop is waiting to be encouraged by this man who they've been mesmerized by, this person who is changing the landscape of their culture, their religion, their tradition, and even their temple. And if this wasn't enough, Jesus drops a big bomb in verse 48, which is not there. I'm just going to read it. At the end of the chapter, it says, this is Jesus' words. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In case you wanted to know what God's standard was, it was perfection. That's a tall, tall, tall order. So what is Jesus actually saying in this sermon? Let's zoom in. What Jesus is saying is, that's the header of my sermon, I don't got this. Shh, keep it together. I don't got this. And when we read scripture like this, the feeling we get is, I don't got this. And I'm not making a grammatical error. It's an emotion. I don't got this. Moving on. Jesus is saying, unless you do more, unless you try harder, unless you do better than the full-time religious leaders, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's impossible. These folks were already trying very hard. If you've read your Bible, you'll understand that the scribes and Pharisees loved God. They weren't bad people. They actually loved God. But what is Jesus trying to tell us? In that the order is so tall that you can't do it. Then what must we do? I remember in the beginning when I was a new Christian, let me tell you a funny story, lighten up the moment a bit. I also loved God a lot. And knowing the background that I come from, which you heard just now, I wanted to please God. And I did everything I could. And in my little Christian mind, that just meant God hates me because I got the sin. And that's how many believers grow up with their faith. And that's the thinking they have. Because God can be good. He can give me good things. As long as I don't displease him, otherwise he'll kill me. And so I would go around doing things to please God. I would work harder. I'd do that. I would work harder. I'd try harder. I'd try to do better. I'd get to church on time. I'd give God money. I'd pray. I'd do everything that I could see that I could do right. I did it. But then I failed. And that just got me. And I'd start again. I remember I was so tired of the cycle. And in reading the Old Testament, I read the prophets would put on sackcloth and weep. I found sackcloth. I did. So what must you do next? You get naked. I did. I put the sackcloth on me. I did. And I died of itching. Because I wanted to please God. I loved him. What does it take to please God? I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that thing. I did it. I didn't attempt the sackcloth again. It was too painful. So I started writing letters. And I confessed my sin there. Because I hated the sin that was in me. I wanted to please God. And I would, in the end, sign it with a date. Never going to do this again. Few weeks later, as you can guess, I failed again. And here I am writing another letter. Dear Jesus, I failed you again. I promise I'm never going to do this again. Signed and dated. 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later. It was just getting redundant. So this time I took it up a notch. No, this time I am not going to fail. I've got this down. I'm being accountable to leaders. I am doing everything I can to not sin. I've got this down right now. You can see God, because guess what I'm going to do? I'm not going to sign it this time. I pierced my thumb with a needle, and it started to bleed, and I sealed it with my blood. It's real, Jesus, this time. I am not going to sin again. 2 weeks later. I was at it again. So hard to please this God. Jesus is actually trying to get at that. He's saying, listen, the order is tall. In our culture, we're taught, you got to be strong. You got to keep it together for your wife, for your husband, for your family, for your friend. You can't show weakness. That's how our culture works. In fact, our culture promotes being strong. When you walk into a room, you've got to take control. You've got to be confident. You cannot show weakness. Jesus proposes a different kind of strength that is the opposite of what our culture is teaching us. Stay with me. I'm getting somewhere. Jesus is actually saying, I have come to fulfill the Old Testament, to bring to its intended goal. He's actually saying, I've come to bring an end to the Old Testament. That's what he's really saying. The law and the prophets, Jesus came to fulfill by his death, burial, and resurrection. All the rules of the law and all the prophecies of the prophets, he came to fulfill. So what happens when something's finished? We move on. But the problem is we don't, because we love a formula. We love when something works. We love a plan. We love to feel good. There is a reason why we dress up and look in the mirror, and when we dress well, we feel good. Why? Because it's based on us. Our culture is based on us. Look at my Instagram. Look at my Facebook. Look at me fighting for rights. It's all about me and how good I look. Did you know that while Jesus hung naked on the cross for over 6 hours, he fulfilled over 600 prophecies? He said he was going to be the fulfillment. We love a plan, don't we? Just like me, writing letters. As long as I can do it, I will do it, and I will keep it together, and you can show your hand of blessing on me, God. But that's not what the gospel is. Jesus is saying, the Old Testament, now don't hear what I'm not saying. Jesus is saying the Old Testament is still useful in that it continually points us to Jesus, the one who fulfilled it. And the one who fulfilled it is Jesus. You can pick up any book in the Bible. You can pick up any story in the Bible. You can pick up any hero in the Bible. It's just foreshadowing. Everything pointing to Jesus. In the light of his death, burial, and resurrection, we can summarize the Old Testament like this. I'm oversimplifying it. So if you are educated, don't be offended. We can summarize the Old Testament as being something that's based on your performance before God. Something similar to what we're taught in our culture. What you put in is what you get out. And we can sometimes come to church with that mentality. What I put in is what I get out. Jesus said, I'm finishing this arrangement, which is based on your performance. Isaac, you don't got this. Jesus is saying now it's going to be based on his performance, ushering in a whole new orientation with God. While Jesus was saying this, the Jewish people were busy trying to fulfill 600 laws, over 600 laws. The teachers of the law were actually trying to manipulate certain laws so that the people could follow them because they were so hard to keep. No one could keep them all. And scripture tells us if you break one, you've broken them all. He said, whoever does the law and teaches the law, that person will be great in the kingdom. Who was he talking about? Not you. He was talking about himself. He was the only one that could keep the law perfectly, taught the law perfectly. Jesus would do it. He would live it, and then he would teach it. The only one who could do it. And then he drops that bomb, and he says, unless your deeds exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make it. He's basically taking a shot at the Pharisees and saying, I'm not impressed by your work. In those days, the gap between the normal people like you and I and someone who was a scribe and Pharisee was so wide, it was impossible to be like them. And Jesus was saying, you got to exceed their standard. We can't compete with that. Jesus was making two points. He was saying two things. Now listen to this. He was saying the moral acts of the current regime of leaders is not going to find favor in God's eyes. He was also saying the entire approach to God is going to get irrelevant. This entire approach of trying to relate with God with your own performance, animal sacrifices, the law, the rituals, I'm going to fulfill it. All have fallen short of the 600 plus laws that you're supposed to follow, not just 10. So he who was without sin became sin so that we can have a right relationship with Jesus. It's not based on what we do, but based on what he has done. So how does this scripture actually make sense? What does it really mean when he says, you've got to be perfect? The word perfect in Greek actually means something else. It means to fully become what you're intended to be. That can be only achieved one way, which is when you come to the end of yourself. Just like me, when I was trying, and I was trying harder. And I got to a point where I said to God, I can't do this. I can't keep poking my finger. I'm going to run out of blood. I can't do this. I need a savior. Some sort of hero who would step in for me because this is such a tall order. And because God is a good God, he's also a just God, he made a plan for us. He kept his laws by sending his son who is perfect. And so our weakness becomes an opportunity for his power. Let's hear it from Paul, who was a teacher of the law. He lived the law. He obeyed the law. He understood the law. He was so passionate about the law that he went around persecuting the church. The same man encountered Jesus one day, and he understood what Jesus was saying. This was a man, he was a man of the law. He was one of those priests. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, Paul had to say this: three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace, we don't know if he spoke to him directly, but he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. For my power is made perfect. Again, the same word, same Greek word, which basically simplifying is saying this: my power comes to full maturity in your weakness. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's the basic gospel. Over the years, I've walked with many people, and they'd always say, man, I'm so tired of this God. I'm tired of following the rules. And I realized soon the kind of gospel that they subscribed to. And it's often happened in my life. As much as I know this truth, I forget. And I act out like I'm subscribing to this performance-based mentality. Whether you choose to believe it or not, accept it or not, whether this sinks in or not, whether you change or not, it's not going to change the truth that God loves you, that he sent his son for you to fulfill his own perfect law, because God is just and he wants to give you a perfect chance, a perfect opportunity to have a perfect relationship with a perfect God each and every day, so much so that he's praying at the right hand of the Father for you right now. And he's madly in love with you, and he cannot wait to spend eternity with you. That is our God, and that is the simple gospel. But what happens in the process? We live in a world that is so full of sin. We get influenced by societal norms. We feel the pressure when we go out. We forget the basic truths. And the truth or the standard of the world starts to infiltrate not only the church, but our hearts. So what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is saying, you don't deserve it. And you can't earn it. Because it's free. But what does the world tell us? The world tells us, work harder. To deserve it, you've got to earn it. But we are not of this world. We are of the Spirit. In coming to Christ, we are reborn from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of adoption. He's also known as the Spirit of life, which is a similar concept in Romans 8:2, which we all know, says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what happens there? When God signs our adoption papers, he makes us his own. Something happens in the spiritual realm, and our adoption is literally finished. When Jesus hung out on the cross, the last words he said was, it is finished. This tall order that you can't achieve, I am stepping in. I'm paying the price. I'm breaking that. We're no longer alone. We become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Ephesians 5:30, it says, we become his natural born children. And so because God is our Father, he will father you. He will be there for you. He will hold you up. He will comfort you. And for God to do that, he expects us to have a fully committed heart. He expects us to be fully immersed in him so that we may bear fruit. He longs to have an active relationship with us every day, every single moment. And as we begin to trust God and give him our lives, he starts to weed out the fear. He removes guilt and shame. We begin to experience his freedom and joy. Our heart is supernaturally joined to my brother. And so there's no longer me getting awkward because he knows he's got saved from his own shame and guilt. And I know that. And we both know that we can trust him. And so it becomes easier to say, hey, Marius, I've got your back, bro. You can tell me anything. And I can do the same. Because it's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus and what he's done on the cross. I love what Anne shared. He said, my life is a testimony of what God's done. Look at your own life. Your life is a testimony. So many times he's come through because he's faithful. But you know what the truth is? God's done such a big work in saving you and I that should be enough. But he goes above and beyond and he cares for your desires and our desires. And he still gives us that, this loving Father. And so when that happens, we start acting like sons and daughters in God's house. We start owning stuff. We start saying, what can I do to further the kingdom? We stop pretending and we start attending. We participate and not spectate. We give wholeheartedly because he loves us wholeheartedly. An exchange happens. We begin to exchange our will for his, our plans for his, our destiny for his. But what happens in between? Sometimes we can get in a rut. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you in a rut? What is a rut? A rut is a system. A rut is a plan. A rut is a way to do things that you feel like doing. And when you're in a rut, it doesn't matter what God thinks of you. Because you want what you want, and you're going to do what you're going to do, and that's got to stop. About 2 years ago, I got to that point. I got in a rut, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, you need to speak to me. Because I feel like I'm dying. I can't go on anymore. And God spoke back to me, and he said, you've got to stop suppressing your pain. And I said, it's too much to bear. And he said, if you don't allow yourself to feel what you feel, how am I going to heal you? And that's the problem there. I've seen it so many times. Seen the movie, watched the, got the t-shirt, my lips. And what happens is when the pain's too much to bear and you're so busy watching, just like the movie, you're watching stuff, you miss the plot, you miss what's going on in your life. You forget to address the issues until it's too late. And when you look in, whatever it is, your sin, your pain, your suffering, your disappointments, whatever it is, whatever baggage you're carrying, whatever filter you have, cultural or personal, whatever you bring to church, it becomes so much that it almost feels unsafe to bring it to a brother or to bring it to church and say, I'm in trouble. That's a real rut we can get into. And we can color with that filter God's gospel, that God looks like that and he doesn't love me, but that's not the truth. That's your rut. And so we can see in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to put it up if you can. And the story about the same Jesus who is stepping in and changing the law. That same Jesus is now in the garden. And he says to the Father, if it is possible, May you take this cup away from me, because I can't do it. I can't cope. Jesus is now fully God and fully man, and he's experiencing the full range of emotions. He wants to pass this. The anxiety is so much that he feels like he's going to die. And COVID has done that to us, hasn't it, in some way or the other. We feel the pressure, we feel the pain. We take on so much and we crumble inside. But what do we do when we get to church? Hey brother, how you doing? I'm good, bro. The Holy Spirit's good, bro. He is faithful. I'm not fine, but I will be okay. I've done that. Because we've gotten in a rut. And here is the man, the Savior of the world, saying the most blasphemous thing in current church culture. He's saying, I don't got this, bro. If I had to use the terminology of this time, Jesus is saying, I don't got this. Can you take it away from me? Jesus is saying this. Three times in a row, he asks God if it was cool to escape. We do that, don't we? You know who you are. When the pressure is too much, I quit doing church and I want to escape. So I'll give you the answer you need. I'm going to escape. Thank you. Maybe you'll relate to this. When we're in church, you say something's wrong, and you go like, oh, well, how was your week? It's going to be fine. No, but what's wrong? It's cool. I'm getting through it. I'll let you know how it goes, how it pans out. Escapism. One sure sign that you're not keeping it together is escapism. Escapism is not calling it what it is. Without even knowing it, you're looking for ways to escape. Often we will sabotage the most important things in our lives, important people, because we're not okay. Oftentimes we are unwilling to admit what's going on inside, because we can't keep it together. And we start promoting a culture where not keeping it together isn't cool. And it grows and grows and grows until we get to the very edge. But it never changes God's forgiveness, his faithfulness, how he sees you, how he loves you, how much he gives to you. He'll spend eternity with you. But we will experience the consequences of our actions in this life if we don't speak up. And if we end up subscribing to this broken gospel. And so Jesus was sitting there with 12 of his disciples. He goes into the garden with 12 disciples. And he goes in a little further with 3. And it says in scripture, I'm not making this up, it says he was hanging out with the best of his friends. These aren't disciples anymore. This isn't Jesus giving the sermon. He's sitting with 3 of his best friends, and he's saying, this thing is so hard that I literally feel like I'm going to die. Won't you sit here with me in my pain? Won't you sit here with me in my suffering? Guess what they did? They fell asleep. And Jesus checked up on them on the 3rd time. He didn't even wake them up. At that time, Jesus not only felt bruised, rejected, he was utterly disappointed. He was broken. And here is a man in Jesus using the most blasphemous words, escape words. He's saying, I don't got it together. Funny how Jesus couldn't keep it together, but somehow we do. Jesus was modeling to us what we should do when we can't keep it together. I'll tell you from my own life. 2 months ago, I had an argument with my wife. Another argument. I walked out the door thinking this, I'm done. I did it. When I say I'm done, I was done. You keep your child, you keep your good life, I'm done with you. Shocking. I was shocked myself. Scary, scary thought. But there were some things in our marriage that would keep coming up, but we wouldn't address it. And we kept pushing it in, pushing it down, until it got to a point where it got to the edge. And it felt like I was dying. I couldn't do it anymore. I'm being real. So I called Neil immediately when I had the thought. It doesn't mean that I don't love my wife, but the hurt and the pain was so much, it got me to feeling I can't do this anymore. I called Neil. I told him exactly how I felt. Here's what Neil did. He sat with me while I was in pain. He didn't give me advice. He didn't disciple me. He didn't shove all these things into my mouth. Do these things. He was there with me in my pain. And when it was out, I was able to listen properly. So what must you do when you don't have it together? Maybe you're okay. Keep it for a rainy day. How is this all related? It is. Our understanding of God and what He did for us is the focus. It should be where life flows from. And when that shifts and that changes, what also flows out from our heart changes. And so maybe you're here today and you needed to hear this simple gospel message again. I also need to be reminded of that from time to time. So what must you do? What must you do when you don't have it together? Get real with God. Jesus isn't using lovely, cute words. He's using scandalous words. He's using escape words. He's using words like, this is too hard for me. The pressure is too great. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Please don't use the words that you think you should use. Please use the words that you feel like using.